Let's take our Bibles this morning. I'm going to try not to keep us here too long. I do have a message that the Lord really has laid on my heart that I'd love to give to you here this morning, if I can. The title of this message this morning really is the Lord among us or not? And you'll see where I get the title from that in the passage of Scripture that we're going to read here this morning. The passage of Scripture that I've chosen to look at is Exodus chapter 17. So if you would turn there in Exodus chapter 17, and it is a very peculiar passage of Scripture. It may not be obviously peculiar, but really when you look at the events that take place in Exodus chapter number 17, you can't help but to look at that and ask yourself, what in the world is going on? Because quite honestly, it goes against really everything that we think and everything that we are taught. When you read this passage of Scripture, it contradicts what you and I primarily think and believe about God. And I'll share that with you in just a moment. Read this passage of Scripture with me, Exodus chapter 17, and let's look at verses 1 through 7. It says in verse number 1, "And all the children of the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, there was no water for the people to drink." Now you should already be picking up something that's kind of peculiar. I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, I ask a lot of questions. I probably bother God some days with all the questions that I have. God, what are you doing? And why are you doing this? Well, let's look at verse number 2. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me?" He's in the same position they are. "Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Look at verse 3. "And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Look at verse 4. "Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb." It's interesting that archaeologists believe that they have found this rock. In the middle of the desert, near what's believed to be Mount Sinai, they have found a large rock standing tall, standing out among anything else in the middle of a wilderness, in the middle of the desert. Here's this rock that stands and it's split right down the middle. And at the bottom of it, there's evidence of a large water flow that used to flow beneath it. So many archaeologists point to this and say, this is the rock. I mean, if you think about it, you're talking about not a couple hundred people who need a drink here. You're talking about millions of people who need a drink. The water that flowed from that rock would have been had to have been pretty significant in order to water all of these people. "And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And that's where we get the title of our message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray that you would bless us today. God, we have installed a new deacon into the leadership of our church. God, I pray that you would bless us, God, for an attempt to be more conformed to your word. God, I pray that you would bless the message here this morning. Lord, I pray that if there are needs among this congregation, that you would meet them through your word. God, I pray that if there is spiritual conflict going on among our congregation, God, I pray that you would meet those needs. Use your word today in a great and mighty way. God, not to change our minds, but to change our hearts. God, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, your word can discern to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God, it is as precise as any instrument on this earth. Lord, I pray that it would be used today to do just that. If there are things that we need to rid ourselves of today, that your word would expose them. If there are things that need to be changed in our attitude and in our hearts, God, that your word would do that as well. I believe your word is powerful. I believe your word can change lives. It can heal families. It can heal relationships. God, I pray that today your word would do just that. We ask and pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this strange passage of Scripture, although may not obviously be strange. But really, you can't get beyond the first verse without wondering, what in the world is going on here? Of course, we see that God ultimately brings them to a place where they have nothing to drink. And the interesting thing is their response is to say, is the Lord among us or not? And I don't know about you, but when I read that phrase in the Bible, I have it underlined. And I have it underlined because I know how they feel. I don't know if you have ever felt that way, but have you ever gotten into a place when you come up short and you're asking God and saying, God, what am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? What is going on here? I don't know, but God, I feel like you have abandoned me here in the wilderness. If you've never gotten to that place, well, then buckle your seatbelt because you'll get there pretty soon. Now, I know that this congregation is full of Christians that are so spiritual, they would never for a moment entertain the thought that God had abandoned them. And good for you. Unfortunately, this congregation is led by a man who has been in such a place. I've been in such a place, and I know what the children of Israel are feeling because I've asked the same question, God, are you here or not? Because right now it sure feels like you've abandoned me. I think every Christian goes through that place where they feel like God has abandoned them. But in those times, we have to hold to Scripture. Amen? The promise is found in the Bible that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. So we know that He's here, but yet at the same time, they were short water. Now I think about that. Analytically, I think about that and I say, water is one of the basic necessities of life. I mean, you can only go about 3 days without water. You can go about 3 weeks without food and survive. 3 days without water and your life is being threatened. Water is one of the basic necessities of life, and here they were without it. And I don't fault them for looking up at heaven and saying, God, are you here or not? Because here I am serving you. You told us to leave Egypt. We left Egypt. You told us to walk across the Red Sea. We walked across the Red Sea. You told us to go into the wilderness. We're in the wilderness. You told us to take on Pharaoh. We took on Pharaoh. You told us to follow the fire and follow the cloud. We're doing everything you've told us to do, God. And here we are. We don't have water. Anybody who serves the Lord knows that you can serve Him and you still come up short, even with the basic necessities of life. Right? I can tell you that I have served God faithfully for many, many, many years. And there have been times when I have come up short. I have served God faithfully and been obedient and done exactly what He says, and yet still, at the end of the day, I go, God, where are you? I feel like you've abandoned me. Do you know the terror of feeling like you're abandoned? I know that terror. I was recently reading a story about six P-51 Mustangs during World War II that took off on an aircraft carrier to do a patrol detail watching for Japanese subs. They ran their patrol and it was starting to get dark and they were running low on fuel, and so they began to head back to the fleet that was surrounding their aircraft carrier. The only problem was the admiral of the fleet had been told by the President of the United States he was ordered to black out. And what that means is not one light on a ship can be lit. Everything dark. Radio contact limited. Extremely. Those pilots began to fly back, and all they could see is darkness. And their tanks were running low, and they knew it. So they radioed in to the aircraft carrier and they said, guys, we've got to apologize to you. We've been ordered, under no circumstances are we allowed to turn on any lights. And they said, we know that we're close, we just can't see you. Ask the admiral if you can just light one light on the ship so we can see. They appealed to the admiral and the admiral said, I am under strict orders to completely black out. And the men radioed to that ship and they said, please give us something. And the men on that ship radioed back and said, I'm sorry, boys, we can't give you anything. And those planes went down, and to this day, no one knows what happened to them. Somewhere in the Pacific Ocean, they're sitting at the bottom. And the men who were on that ship, the radio operators, said for the rest of their lives, they'll never forget the cries of those men to please show them something. Those men were abandoned. And you know, sometimes it does us good to struggle. Amen? Sometimes it does us good to struggle. I got to tell you, I have learned the most through struggles. You know, I find it interesting that so often we try to help people out of their struggles, don't we? And we try to pray their struggles away. But folks, if struggles are good for us, and I know personally struggles have made me who I am today, why in the world would we ever want to get rid of them? Instead of helping people out of their struggles, maybe we should help them through their struggles. Instead of praying against their struggles, why don't we pray that God would sustain them through their struggles? That's the difference. You see, I told you Wednesday, the victorious Christian life isn't about diverting struggles. The victorious Christian life is about using those struggles to draw us closer to Christ. And I believe that's what's going on here. Let me show you. I'll walk you through this passage of Scripture and all that I'm talking about here. But I want you to see this. First of all, the circumstances. Write this down. The circumstances surrounding what's going on here. Number one, I want you to see Exodus chapter 16. Go back to Exodus chapter 16 and look at verse number 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an epah." We don't have time to go into all of this and what an omer is and what an epah is. But what we do have time to look at this morning is, first of all, the abundance that surrounds this situation. The circumstances, number one, is abundance. God said, "Hey, I'm going to provide you manna. I'm going to feed you manna. I'm going to give you provisions and take care of you in abundance." Amen? God was not shortchanging them. They said, "God, we're starving. We need food." And immediately God said, "Well, I'm glad you asked." And he rained manna down from heaven and fed them for 40 years. God wasn't turning his back on them. God didn't forget about them. Amen? God wasn't up in heaven scratching his head going, "Boy, I think I forgot something with that manna. Oh, water, that's right. They need water to drink too." It was all orchestrated by God. God had provided them, abundantly provided them. In fact, what we're reading here is that they were commanded by God to take a pot and fill it with manna as a testimony, as a memorial that God took care of them and abundantly provided for them in the wilderness. But not only do we see abundance in the circumstances, I also want you to see this, that they were progressing. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 17. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin." You with me so far? They were moving forward. God was telling them to progress closer and closer and closer to the promised land, right? So here they were. God was abundantly providing for their needs. They were moving forward. They weren't stagnant. They weren't even going backward. They were moving forward. They were progressing. They were going through the wilderness, getting to the borders of the land that God had promised them, right? Everything should be fine. Not only in this do we see abundance, not only in this do we see progress, but I want you to see, and this is most important, what I want you to understand, is that in verse number 1, we see obedience. Amen? Amen. Now look, it's not very often that the children of Israel coming out of Egypt were obedient. So I think we should probably take note of the times that they do. Because they're far and few between.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
It's interesting to me, people who say, "Oh, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just see God at work, I'd believe if I could see." You know what the Bible says in Hebrews about the children of Israel going through the wilderness, arguably the people who saw the most amount of miracles by God as a collective group, right? Amen. The Red Sea, that's pretty convincing. Amen. Right? The fire, the cloud, that's pretty convincing. Amen. Food falling from heaven, that's pretty convincing. Amen. The walls of Jericho tumbling down, that's pretty convincing. But you know what the Bible says about those people? That they could not enter in. Why? Because of their unbelief. Maybe seeing isn't believing. Now listen. We see obedience. Look at verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. This is my main point here. The main point is this. They were in absolute obedience to God. In our minds, what should happen? We're being obedient. God should take care of us. Makes sense, right? Hey, if I'm being obedient and faithful and serving the Lord, I should have all the money I need to pay the bills. You would think God would take care of at least the basic necessities of life if you're going to be obedient to Him. Doesn't that make sense? Well, what makes sense to you and what makes sense to me doesn't necessarily make sense to God. Because God chose to go about it a different way. What I'm saying to you is that they were just on the heels of God abundantly providing for them. They were moving forward and they were obedient and they were doing what God had called them to do. In our humanistic minds, we think, well, then everything they need should be provided for. Come on now, Pastor Brandon, don't you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are these things? The basic necessities of life. But you know what else it says? In Philippians 4:19, it says, "My God shall supply all your need." And then we stop there. We put a period where there is no period. Because the verse goes on to say, "According to His riches in glory." You know what God was trying to do? God was trying to teach them something. And He was providing for their needs, right? Only He prioritized their needs. And you know what they needed more than water? They needed to learn a few lessons. Sometimes God says, "I'm going to provide for your needs, but your needs aren't what you think your needs are. I'm going to provide for your needs according to my riches and my glory. You're wanting your needs provided according to your riches and your glory." God says there's a difference. I'm submitting to you this morning that God was providing for their needs. Only their need wasn't water. Their need was something far greater. You with me? So here you have a group of people who were absolutely on the heels of God proving Himself with many miracles and providing abundantly for them. Right? They were moving forward. They weren't stagnant. They were doing what God had called them to do. They were obedient. It says, according to the commandment of the Lord. Doesn't say that very often about these people. And the very next statement is what? And there, they had no water. You know what I think God is trying to teach us? I think God is trying to teach us that we can serve Him faithfully in obedience and be moving forward and everything's going good. And there are times when we can still come up short. Amen. I've had a few friends like Job did who've come alongside of me when I've come up short and been like, "Well, there must be some kind of sin in your life. You better start confessing." Now, I'm not saying that's not an option if you're coming up to. I'm not saying it's not a possibility. It's certainly something that you want to explore if you're continually coming up short. But it is not the only answer to that question. Amen. In Scripture, these people were following the commandment of God, and guess what? They were coming up short. You with me? Now, keep going. Because this is a story that continues on. Not only do I want you to see the circumstances of this, one, that God was providing abundantly, two, that they were progressing, three, that they were being obedient, and still there was no water for these people in the wilderness. But next, I want you to see the exposure. Because God is using this shortage of water to provide for their need. And the need that they had was to be exposed. Sometimes you and I just need to be exposed. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, let's put it up on a TV screen in front of everybody. What I'm saying is, sometimes we need to be exposed to ourselves, who and what we really are. Because we have a good way of putting on a good front for ourselves, tricking ourselves into thinking we're something that we're not, right? But here's what we have. The exposure is God is trying to say, what are you going to do when you have a need? Right? Where are you going to go? What's going to happen? Now, I've told you before, God does these little tests not because he's wondering what we're going to do, right? As if to say, well, he's up there going, well, I wonder what they're going to do if I would do this. And he moves the little chess piece, right? That's not how God works. God isn't trying to expose you to him. He's trying to expose you to you. It's like when God walking through the Garden of Eden, what did he say? He said to Adam and Eve, where are you? Do you really think that an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God is wondering where Adam and Eve are? Like, where did you guys go? You were just here yesterday. We were walking around together. No. You know what he wanted? He wanted to show Adam and Eve where they were. That one time, just before, they were walking and talking in the garden with him. Now they're hiding behind bushes. Where are you? You know what I think? When Satan came into the presence of God in the book of Job, you know what God asked Satan? Where'd you come from? You honestly think that God didn't know where Satan was? Mm-mm. He did. You know what he wanted? He wanted Satan to know where he came from. Remember, you used to hang out here with me in my presence. Where'd you come from? Not here. You see, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is not interested in knowing what our sins are. He already knows. But when we confess, then he knows we know. You see, this whole thing, this whole shortage of water comes about because he's testing the children of Israel, trying to show them and say, I want to show you what you're going to do when there's a shortage, when you come up short. Now, I want you to walk through this with me very quickly this morning because we're a bit limited on time, so we'll move fast. But I want you to see, first of all, in chapter number 17 and verse number 2, look at what happens. So they have abundance. They're progressing. They're being obedient. You would think that all their needs should be provided for, because that's what the Bible says. God, where are you? But there's no water. Verse number 2 says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide ye with me? Amen. Last I checked, they did not have a satellite feed with Moses, who was sitting at the water purification plant 100 miles away. As far as I can tell from reading this passage, Moses is going through the same thing they're going through. Right? But let me tell you something. When we are not trusting in God and troubles come up, guess what happens? We need to find somebody to blame. You know what I just cannot stand? Is the mentality of blame and shame. Can I tell you something this morning, and please listen carefully? Bad things can happen in your life,
amen,
and it's nobody's fault. Right? You know, you can have struggles and trials, and nobody did anything to you. Right? But when you're not trusting in the Lord, guess what happens when you go through a struggle? You got to find somebody to blame. So who did they find? Well, the obvious person to look at is the leader. The leader. I can tell you that from personal experience. I know exactly what Moses is going through right now. I mean, you'll be dealing with couples and their marriage is falling apart and they're just not trusting God and things. And guess what? Before long, they're looking at you saying, "Oh, the pastor did it. How did I get involved in this?" But you know what? Whenever things go wrong and we're not trusting in the Lord, we have to pin it on somebody. Right? Let's face it, if we pinned it on God, then everybody would know we're not trusting Him. So in order to preserve ourselves and our facade, we have to pin it on somebody else. "Moses, where did you put all the water?" Moses is like, "What are you talking about? I'm thirsty too." Blame. You better check yourself when you start blaming people. Seriously. You better check yourself when you start blaming people. Because it is a good sign that you are not trusting in God. Really. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame your kids. Don't blame your friends. Don't blame your pastor. Bad things can happen to you. And guess what? If you're trusting in God, then God, I know you're doing this for a reason. Amen?
Amen?
Instead of looking at somebody trying to pin some kind of guilt on them. We blame in different ways. We are Minnesotans, so we have mastered passive aggressiveness. We are masters at it. I have never seen a group of people who know how to be so passive-aggressive as Minnesotans. A couple years ago, I was had a friend of mine, and he had a son who was older, and he was managing a company, and he had a falling out with his son. And I don't know the details of what it was all about. There was some kind of fall. They got into an argument, and they weren't talking. Right? So he was managing a company, and under him, his assistant was about the age of his son. So you know what he started doing? He started treating this assistant at work like his son. They would go out to the gun range together. They would go out to dinner. He would have them over for Thanksgiving. I mean, you know. And I got into a position with this guy, and we got into a conversation about this. And I said, "You know, it's not right for you to treat this man who's under you a certain way as a way to retaliate at somebody that you're mad at." That is classic Minnesota passive aggressive right there. And he looked at me and he fought me at first, and then he said, "You know what? You're right. That's exactly why I'm doing that." I said, "You're treating him like he's your son because you want to hurt your son because you're mad at him." We do that stuff. You know what that is? It's a way of blaming. Right? You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is a way of blaming. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
You're all quiet. I think I'll just hit on this point for the rest of the time. So blaming, there's many different ways to blame, right? Many different ways to blame. But it's not only blame. I want you to notice the next verse. Look at verse number 3. And the people thirsted there for water. You know what's interesting about that? And stop, this is free, okay? Take this or leave it. People who are miserable love to be miserable. They had no water, so what did they do? The Bible says they thirsted there. Maybe out of 4 million people, we could get a detail together and go look for water at the very least. I don't know, right? Somebody start digging a well. We got 4 million people here. Let's get a couple shovels. We don't have to just sit and thirst. People who are not trusting in the Lord and find themselves in difficult circumstances love to blame other people. They love to hurt other people. I'm going to be kind and say that's immature at best. And I'll be a little less kind and say that's evil at worst. Now, they sat and thirsted. Miserable people love to be miserable. Right? Thirsty people apparently love to be thirsty because they just sat there and did it. But look at what's next. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Ah, here we go. Now what are we doing? First of all, we have to blame people. Somebody has to be at fault when something bad happens to me, right? No. But what else do? We start to assume motives. Right? That's exactly what they did. They said, "Hey, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us and our children and our families and our cattle. You brought us out here just to kill us with thirst." And I'm sure Moses is sitting there, "Yeah. Yeah. I came all the way back from my comfortable place in Midian with my father-in-law, who had a pretty good ranch going on. Came to Egypt to draw 4 million people out just to kill them with thirst." Right. That makes sense. But you know what? When we're not trusting the Lord and bad things happen, we have to blame somebody. But you know what else we do? We start to assume motives. We have no idea what's going on in people's lives. We have no idea how hard somebody's job is. We have no idea what somebody is struggling with. Have no idea how busy somebody is. You have no idea how burdened somebody is. Right? And you know what we'll do? We will assume their motives. "I think they just don't like me." Right? "I think they just don't care. They're like a jellyfish. They have no heart." Where did that come from? Sometimes I have all this weird information rolled around in my head and it just comes out in weird ways. Right? We assume, we think, we know why they did it. And you know what? Most of the time, they didn't even do it. Is Moses responsible for them not having water? No. But they assumed they know why he did it. You know, we do a lot of damage because we're not trusting the Lord. And we sit there and start blaming people, and then we start assuming we know what's going on in their life. You know what you need to do? You do what Proverbs tells you to do. If you can't say something nice, you know what it says? You put your hand over your mouth. That's what somebody just needs to do. You know what? We need to have a sticker that's a hand. Just stick it on our mouths, right? What are you doing? I'm struggling. Don't you ever assume you know what's going on in somebody's life. Don't you ever assume you know why somebody did something. Don't you ever fill in the gaps with your own information. That's a fool who does that. You see something from one perspective, and I'll tell you what, when I dig into things, I often find out it is completely not the way it appears. But not only that, we got to move on. They started blaming people, and they started assuming motives. But look at verse number 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do? This people, they be almost ready to stone me." Man, these people are like grabbing rocks. They're going to kill this guy. Hey, guess what? When people are hurt, I've told you this 1,000 times. Remember this. When people are hurt, they hurt people. You know, when somebody hurts me, you know what I've learned? I used to get angry. I used to get upset. What did they say that for? Right? Don't they know who they're talking to? If somebody hurts me now, I take a very different approach. Maybe it's age. I don't know. Okay? Maybe it's experience. I don't know. But when somebody hurts me now, you know what my response is? Man, that poor person. They must be in pain. You can lash out like at somebody like that. They must really be hurting. Amen. I have a much more compassionate view with people who hurt me now. Because I realize they're not hurting me to hurt me. They're hurting me because they're hurting. So you know what? The children of Israel were hurting. So you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to hurt Moses. It's funny. It's always at the leader. Right? You have problems in your life, and what happens? You don't know who to blame? Well, just blame that guy. He stands out. He asked for the job. Right? He wants it. So what happens? They're going to solve their own problems. Don't we do that? We're going to solve our own problems. Here we go. We're going to solve our problem. How are we going to solve it? Yeah, let's solve it. What are we going to do? Let's stone Moses. Because you know, the minute we stone him, water will flow out of the ground. I think I read that in the Old Testament somewhere. I don't know. Somewhere in there. You know what happens? When we come up with solutions, they don't make sense. We try to muster up solutions, and it's like, what are you doing? Right? Man, what happens to our minds when we stop trusting the Lord? We start blaming friends and blaming family and blaming people that care about us. We start assuming we know why they're doing what they're doing. And then we start trying to solve our problems all by ourselves, and most of the time it doesn't make any sense anyway. And when we try to solve our problems by ourselves and it doesn't make sense, guess what? We end up hurting people that care about us. Nobody cared about these people more than Moses did. God was about ready to strike them off the face of the planet. And Moses stepped in and said, "Take me, Lord, save them." Nobody cared about them more than Moses. And yet they said, "Let's kill that guy." We start wanting to hurt people who care about us. Right? Now, we're almost done, but pay attention. Not only do we see the exposure in this, but I want you to see the rescue. God comes to the rescue. Amen? How does he do that? Look at verse number 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord. I don't need to say anything else. It's ask, right? Ask. Hey, if you're coming up short and you're being obedient and you're progressing and you're doing all the things that God wants you to do and you've really searched your heart and you're saying, "God, I'm really being as faithful as I can, as obedient as I can. God, I want to serve you. My motives are pure, but I keep coming up short." Guess what you need to do? Ask.
You don't need to blame, right? You don't need to assume motives. You don't need to hurt people. You don't even need to solve your own problems. All you need to do is get on your knees and say, God, please, we're out of water. Do you realize the children of Israel never once got on their knees and said, God, we're out of water? They immediately chided at Moses. And then Moses turns around, and what does he do? Moses says, God, they're about ready to stone me. You got some water up there, please? And what does God do? Well, look at what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel, thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take thine hand and go. Behold, I'll stand before thee, Horeb, there upon the rock and Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. You know what God basically said? All you got to do is ask. Amen? All you got to do is ask. And what happens when we ask? Well, just like we just read, God answers it, right? Moses asked and God answered. I almost like hope the children of Israel heard him talking to God, right? So they could all sit there and go, you mean that's all we had to do? You mean we didn't have to stone anybody? You mean we didn't have to sit here and thirst? We didn't have to start blaming people? You mean we didn't have to destroy our friends and our relationships and our families and people who cared about us? We didn't have to do all that destruction? We could have just asked. Yeah, could have just asked. Whew. Amen. And what happens? Problem solved. They get water. They get water. But I want you to look at the last part of this. We're almost done. Hang on. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That word Massa, it means to test. That word Meribah, it means to quarrel. They called that place Massa and Meribah. And that place stood as a memorial to this event. And you know what it said? Here's what it said. It said, children of Israel, remember this as a place that you failed the test. So forever, Massa and Meribah together mean a big, fat, red F. And here's why you failed. Because you would rather blame than trust, right? You would rather assume people's motives than seek me. You'd rather hurt people solving your own problems than come to me and let me solve your problems for you. You with me this morning? I want to show you one more thing and then we'll be done. But I got to show this to you. I was looking at this the other day. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to see this. This is important. Can you all hang on for a second? All right, thank you. One of you said yes. That's good. Yeah, I'll get one of you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and look at verse number 40. This is talking about David. David, before he's going to take on that big old giant, right? Problem. Now you look at the children of Israel, nothing's really changed because they had a problem with the giant. What did they want to do? They wanted to blame David, right? They wanted to assume his motives, right? Oh, the pride of you, young man, wanting to take on Goliath. Amen? And the damage that was being done while they just sat around being miserable, trying to solve their own problems. It's all the same. Human nature is the same in Exodus as it is in 1 Samuel. But look at verse 40, talking about David. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. You know the story. He took one of those stones, and what did he do? He killed that old Goliath, didn't he? And the part they leave out of the children's book is he went over and cut off Goliath's head. Sorry, kids. That'd make a good illustration in your children's book. You could see David up there. Like I told you before, I ask a lot of questions when I read the Bible. And I go like this. Why 5? Why 5 stones? He only used 1. Didn't David have the faith? Well, I got 1, but I better bring a couple more in case I miss. He knew God was working. He knew it wasn't him. Why smooth stones? I say he picked smooth stones. I'll call it sanctified common sense. Right? Smooth stones are more accurate. That's why they make bullets smooth. Okay? But why 5? You want to know why 5? Let me show you. I saw this the other day in my devotions. I thought, that's why 5! Thank you, Lord. Don't you get that? And God gives you something, you're like, yes! Finally! After years of wondering, why 5? Stupid question. I mean, I envisioned myself like dying and going to heaven and standing before the Lord after I worship Him for 10,000 years, then be like, God, why 5? That was a big question for me. Look at 2 Samuel. Look at chapter number 21. And I'm going to show you exactly why 5. Because verse 15 to 21, we don't have time for it. You know what it does? It lists 4 more giants that were plaguing Israel. And then I want you to notice what it says in verse number 22. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Why 5? I know why smooth. That's sanctified common sense. Right? Faith doesn't mean you're foolish. But why 5? Because you know what I think? I think however David got the message that he was to take on Goliath from God, God said, I'm going to send you out and you're going to take care of the problems of Israel. And you know what he did? In his mind, he went, well, there's 5 problems. Right? So God, if I'm going to take care of the problems of Israel, I'm going to need 5 stones. And I think he picked up those stones thinking to himself, I'm going to use 1 on Goliath, I'm going to use 1 on this guy, I'm going to use 1 on that guy, and I'm going to use the other on that guy, and the 5th one will be for that guy. Because God told me I'm to take care of the problems of Israel. And these guys are plaguing Israel. And if you notice, it says David and his servants went out and took care of that problem. That's 5 giants. You know what I think? I think he didn't just kill 1 giant with a stone. I think it's possible he killed 5 with a stone. And at the very least, I know he had the faith that God could do it because he picked up 5 and went with it. Is that where your faith is at? God says, I'm going to have you take care of a problem. And you say, all right, here's the problem. God, let's do it. Right? Or is your faith more in the area of, well, I got a problem, so I better find somebody to blame, and then I better assume their motives, and then I better hurt them. In the process, I'll cause bitterness in my family, my relationship with my husband, my wife. Are you fighting God because circumstances didn't happen your way? I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. The Lord spoke into your heart. The Holy Spirit is here this morning. He's speaking to hearts through God's Word.
as the piano plays, I'm going to ask you to come forward and get on your knees and say, God, I'm willing to give this to you. I've got a problem and I can't solve it. God, I need faith. God, even when we're being obedient, even when we're progressing, Father God, we can still come up short. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing something wrong. It may mean that you're just trying to expose a chink in our armor for our own benefit. And God, I pray that you would do that and continue to do that here today. Bless those who have come forward, gotten on their knees and said, God, help me. God, I pray that you would meet their needs, whatever it is. God, we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen.